Grave, still more in reason. The God who was subject to a cross, who was pierced for our transgression and bore our burden, is with us this morning, and he greets us with these words: Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the mighty and transforming work of his Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning and welcome to worship here at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church on this final Sunday here in July. We are grateful that you are here with us this morning, whether that may be here in the sanctuary or online via live stream. And likewise, whether member, regular guest, regular visitor, or first-time visitor, we are grateful that you are here and have chosen to worship among us. For those of you who may be wondering who I am and what I may be doing up here, my name is Chad Skoltens, and I am LaGrave Church's Jubilee Fellow intern. Jubilee Fellows is an internship program through Calvin University in which 11 of us upperclassmen students are scattered around local West Michigan churches, looking into the life and experiencing the potential calling into ministry. So while I am grateful that you are all here this morning, I too am grateful to be among you and up in front of you in this way. Following the service, we warmly invite you for a time of coffee and conversation in the multipurpose room, which is just through the narthex down the hallway and to your right. However, if you are located in District 8, we invite you to a separate time of coffee and conversation in the parlor, which is just through the narthex down the hallway and to your left. The district coffees are an awesome opportunity for you to get matched with your district's representative elder and deacon, along with experiencing conversation and fellowship with those who may be living in the same area as you. As the bulletin mentions this morning, we have a missionary couple visiting us. Tonight, they will give a brief update during the evening service, and following that evening service, there will be a longer presentation along with a light supper taking place in the multipurpose room. However, they are also here among us this morning. If you would like to greet them, hear more about their mission, they will be in the multipurpose room, and we would love to experience some conversation with them and show them our LaGrave fellowship this morning. One more announcement for you all concerning the second annual LaGrave Golf Scramble taking place on August 9th. For those of you who have not signed up and may still be interested, it is recommended that you sign up for that sooner than later. You may sign up as a solo, as a duo, or as a foursome, and you may play 9 or 18. There is no required skill level, and there will be a light lunch provided beforehand. So if you are interested in that opportunity, be sure to sign up sooner than later. This morning, we continue our summer sermon series entitled Faith 101 with today's topic concerning atonement. To atone means to make amends or to reconcile or reparation. The question is, however, what is it exactly we are to make amends for? What exactly are we to reconcile? In the writings of Paul, we hear the answer being our addiction to sin. Those sins in our life that seem like no matter what we do and no matter how hard we try, we cannot seem to cut out. With that thought in mind, hear these words from Paul in Romans chapter 7. For I know the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am, and who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? With these words in mind, would you join me in our call to confession? Prayer of confession, excuse me. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo.
Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Instill in us the will to want to change, and open to us a future in which we can be changed.
Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment.
Grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen.
Now that we have confessed our sins and opened our hearts and our minds to grace-filled reparation with ourselves, hear these words of assurance from Paul in Romans chapter 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
please remain standing and join me now in our affirmation from our world belongs to God, paragraph 25. With one voice, we affirm together, standing in our place, Jesus suffered during his years on earth, especially in the tortures of the cross. He carried God's judgment on our sin. His sacrifice removed our guilt. God raised him from the dead. He walked out of the grave, conqueror of sin and death, Lord of life. We are set right with God, given new life, and called to walk with him in freedom from sin's dominion. If you ever have a concern that you would like to be prayed for, our prayer team would consider that a privilege. There are, in your pew racks, on the back side of the sermon note card, prayer request forms in which you may fill out and drop off in the wood box outside of the chapel entrance. The prayer team receives those, and they will pray for those confidentially. One announcement before we go to God in prayer this morning is that Marge Hogeboom has graduated from rehab at Corwell Leffingwell and has moved to Clark at Franklin for ongoing support. With that in mind, let's go to our God in prayer this morning. Lord of life, you are the God who rules with and through love. You create, redeem, uphold, and save out of love, a gift we are utterly undeserving of. For we are beings who do what we ought not to do, and what we ought to do, we do not. However, given your grace and the example of your ultimate love exhibited unto us on the cross, we have been pardoned. And given this gift, Lord, help us to strive to love you, to love others, and to love ourselves better. Lord, it is at this time that we extend our loving concern, praise, and sympathy for those in this church community. We pray this morning for those on the road to recovery, for Bob Houtman, Beth Mulder, Bill Van Dyke, and Mamwani Posma. Extend your healing hand above and before them, Lord, as they continue to persist on their journeys back to health. We pray too, Lord, for Bill Stroh as he adjusts to a new diabetes diagnosis. Give him peace amidst this news. And for all these friends, continue to instill in them courage and faith, knowing that you, Lord, are the great physician, and that your healing hand continues to be over them in these times of tribulation. Lord, we also lift up to you Marge Hogaboom in her graduation to Clark at Franklin. Be with her, Lord, in this time of adjustment. Give her comfort and help those who will be providing her with the support that she needs. And Lord, we continue to lift up to you Eudelis Rodriguez and her daughter, Brianna, as they work to remain here in Michigan. And we pray that you would make it possible for them to do so. We extend our sympathy to the family of Lisa and Steve Palazzolo in the passing of Lisa's mother, Phyllis. Comfort them in this time of mourning. Surround them, Holy Spirit, with your love, care, and support, and instill in those around them the strength to walk with them well in this time of loss and adjustment. Lord, we rejoice with you in the birth of Reed Daniel Bosher to Luke and to Laura, and likewise for the birth of Liam Matthew Medema to Megan and Matthew. And we thank you, too, for the baptisms last week of Kaylee Osterhaus and Maurice Stauffer. Grant each of these children continued health and strength, but not only physically, but spiritually as well, Lord, as they grow up to be children of you and light into your world. Lord, in all of these cases, and so many unspoken, we recognize the ebbs and flows of our finitude. Yet, in all that we do, help us to know that you are the God who is before, beside, and behind us. Help us to continue to hold your hand in faith. And on the days where we try to pry ourselves from your grip, or when we act as if your guiding hand is absent, or as if it's leading us in an opposing direction, help us to remember your love, which we have never deserved, to remember Jesus' faith despite unbearable hardship, and to remember and trust in the ever-present work of the Holy Spirit. For you, in all these ways, are our source of consistency and equilibrium. It's in your name that we pray all these things. Amen.
Behalf appears. Thank you. All right, kids, it's time for the children's message. I can see you on your way already. Come on down. Really good to see all you guys. Come on down. Hello. Have a seat. We're going to wait for our friends in the balcony who are quickly arriving. Oop, careful. Don't hurt yourselves. All right. So today, I'm going to preach on a sad story from the Bible, and that's when they crucified Jesus on the cross. And I think you guys know that story. You've heard the story about Jesus dying on the cross. But I mean, just maybe, I don't know if you remember, but they did some really, really mean things to Jesus when he was on the cross, okay? And I don't know if you remember these. So, for example, when they first arrested him, okay, they put a crown on him, remember? But it wasn't like a regular gold crown. It was a crown of thorns. Remember that? And they had those long spikes, and it pushed into his head, and it really hurt, and he bled. And then when they brought him in, the soldiers would just walk up to Jesus, and they would slap him. Did you know that? They just hit him for no reason other than to make Jesus feel bad, which was pretty awful. Here's another thing they did, which didn't, like, hurt, although it didn't hurt his body, but I think it must have hurt his heart. They went up to him, and they spit in his face. That's pretty awful. You know, when you spit in someone's face, it's like, I hate you. You're no good. That's what they did to Jesus, too. And then, of course, you all know about this. They put nails in his hands and in his feet, and they hung him up on the cross. And then even when he was on the cross, they said nasty things to him, right? They laughed at him, and they said, you think you're so great. If you're the Son of God, you come down from that cross. Because they were just nasty to him from beginning to end, really, really cruel. Do you know that from the cross, Jesus said one thing about those people who are so mean to him, who did all those terrible things, who spit in his face and who hit him? Jesus said one thing to them. Do you know what that one thing was? Well, I'll tell you. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Have you heard that before? Have you heard those words before? That's pretty amazing. If someone was that mean to me, I would want to say something like, you guys are going to get it when God gets a hold of you. You guys are doing terrible things. I'd be angry, right? Most probably if people were that mean to me. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's one of the most amazing, most kind things that someone has ever said. And you may not understand that completely now, but I hope that someday you will. And that's what I wanted to share with you today. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace. Our Bible reading this morning is from the book of Romans. We are continuing our Faith 101 series. For those of you who are visitors, we're going through some of the basic doctrines of our church this summer, some of the things that our church believes. And today, to help us with that, I'm going to read these very familiar, very central words from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. That's found on page 1748 in your pew Bibles. Listen to these words from Paul. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. So we're continuing our Faith 101 series, and for the second week in a row, we will be looking at the things God does, the tools and the actions God uses to combat sin. 2 weeks ago, Christy preached on sin, and she talked about how deeply sin gets rooted in our hearts and how deeply sin gets rooted in this world. And what we know is that God's not going to let that stand. The whole story of this book, right? The whole story of this book is about how God is not going to let sin have the last word. And so for the rest of this series, we're going to be looking at what are the tools, what are the things God does, what are the things he creates to destroy sin in this world. And last week, we talked about how God's community, God's people, are one of the institutions God creates to come against sin. And today, we're going to talk about something that I think is even more central, the central action, the central sin-destroying action of this whole story, and that's Christ's death on the cross. The theologically technical name for this, for those of you who are nerds, is atonement. We are going to be talking about atonement theory today. And maybe you think, okay, the cross, this is easy. I know about this. I've been going to church my whole life. This is going to be review for me. I know all about Jesus dying on the cross and what that's all about. Well, maybe you do and maybe you don't. Before you longtime Christians get cocky about what you think you know, I want you to realize, just think about this for a second, that when we say that thing that we say so often, Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. Right? We've all heard that a million times. We've sung it a million times. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. If you say that sentence to a person who's completely unchurched, who doesn't know anything about Christianity, that sentence makes no sense to them. That sentence sounds really, really strange to them. Let me help explain that. I think most modern people do have a sense of sin. I think most modern people understand what sin is. Even if they don't use the word sin, they know what sin is in the sense that they know what it is to struggle against their worst instincts, right? Everybody has bad habits. Everybody does bad things, and they want to stop doing those bad things. But like Chad read from Romans 7 earlier, they have this feeling of, you know, I know what's good, and I want to do what's good, but I also know there's something in me that keeps making me choose the wrong thing, the self-destructive thing, even though I know I don't want to do it. Everybody has that sense of that moral struggle happening inside of themselves, even if they don't call it sin. So that part they understand. The disconnect comes when you say, Jesus died on the cross to save you from that sin. Because what they think in their mind is, well, I know, how does that work? How does a person, a Jewish carpenter dying 2,000 years ago, help me with that moral struggle? I mean, I admire Jesus. He's clearly a good guy. I think he was hard done by, but I don't get how that death 2,000 years ago helps me with this moral struggle against sin that I'm having right now. I get how his teaching might help. Like if he taught us some moral things, that makes sense because that helps me to fight against this. But how does his death help with that? Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sin. I don't get it. Explain this to me. Well, this morning I hope to do exactly that, okay? I hope that sentence, which can sound strange, will start to sound like gospel for you again, and hopefully in a new way. And to help us get there, let's think about the dynamics of sin. Let's think about what happens whenever we sin. Every sin that we commit does not just disobey God's rules. It doesn't just disobey God's law. It also breaks and does damage to the good things that he has made and the good things that he's created. Every sin has consequence. Every sin violates shalom. Think of it this way. Every sin we commit is like a little bomb. And when that bomb falls, it creates a blast crater. It creates a debris field. For example, say I'm a young dad, got three or four kids. And it's a Saturday. I'm in the middle of a project that I thought was going to take 1 hour, but I'm now well into the third hour of my work. I'm trying to get the thingamajig to fit into the doohickey. And I've tried it 10 times, and the thingamajig will not fit into the doohickey. And I'm starting to get frustrated. And my 8-year-old son comes up to me, and he asked me a question that I kind of think he could have figured out for himself. And as soon as the words, his question, are out of my mouth, I say, "Don't bother me. I'm busy. Can't you see I'm busy? You can figure that out yourself. Use your head for once." As soon as the words are out of my mouth, and as soon as I see the look on his face as he walks away, I know, oh, I have sinned, okay? I've not loved my son the way God has called me to love him. I've lost my patience. I've responded in anger. So I've sinned, and that sin is not just, I've not just broken God's law, I've also created damage, right? I've damaged the fabric of trust between me and my son, and maybe I've damaged his own sense of self-confidence as well. Sin damages what is beautiful and good. A blast crater has been created. And what we have to realize, that blast crater that I created with that sin is a kind of deficit, right? It's a kind of debt. It's something that needs to be cleaned up. Someone's got to pay for it. It's like when you break a window and the window smashes, you say, who's going to pay for this? Who's going to clean up with this? There's a debt to be paid. A debt to love, a debt to relationship. As Christians, we would say, ultimately, a debt to God. Because it's his good world that we're breaking when we commit these sins. So how can I pay that debt? How do I pay the debt from that sin that I just committed with my son? Well, I mean, the first thing, I think we all know, you go up to your son and you say, "I'm really sorry. I should not have done that. I should not have reacted that way." Is that sufficient to clean up the blast crater? Not really. There's still rubble left. There's still the damage of trust. I've not addressed the debris. So why can I address that debris? Well, maybe something like this. Maybe I can say, "Son, how about you and I next week, we're going to a Whitecaps game, just the two of us." And so you go to the Whitecaps game, and you buy him a hot dog, and you buy a hot dog, and you talk, and you laugh, and you affirm. And maybe when you get back, the debris has been put back together, the blast crater's been filled, and the flower of trust is starting to grow again. Please note, the only way to fix that blast crater in that story is sacrifice, right? You got to pour out some kind of energy. You got to give of yourself, right? You've got to make atonement. You got to pay something and do something. You've got to, metaphorically, shed a little of your blood to make it right. That's the dynamic of sin and its correction. And you'll note, I think, if you're a person here, and who knows, there may be several people like that here, who didn't grow up in the church and don't really believe in anything, even an unbeliever, even a total pagan who has no belief whatsoever, I think would recognize that dynamic and agree with the dynamic and what it takes to restore, right? I'm just describing a process here. But here's where the problems come in, if that's the dynamic. In the example I just described, sin and its blast creator are manageable. I can fix it. I can fill it in. I can smooth it out. I can fix this thing. But in so many of our sins, the blast creator we create is beyond our ability to fix. What if your sin is that for 10 years of your life as a young dad, you were a workaholic? You didn't spend enough time with your family because you're too busy achieving and succeeding at work. You like the praise, you like the buzz, you like the adulation. And it's damaged your family. Your relationship with your daughter is tense, frosty, on and off. Your oldest son became a workaholic just like you, and it cost him his marriage. And now you don't get to see those grandkids very often because of it. Your younger son went in the opposite direction. He's slow to commit, slow to do anything. He's just kicking around. and you're retired now, and all you want in this world is to be with your family. All you want in your life is to be together and to be happy and for it to be easy. But you don't know what to do to make it right. A Whitecaps game is not going to take care of this. There's no sacrifice you could make, no blood that you could shed to fix that crater. And there are so many sins in our life that have that dynamic, where what we do takes an instant, and the damage we do is irreparable. And that's just for the relatively small domestic things, right? Now, let's think about the really, really big, difficult things and the blast craters they're creating. Think about Gaza, what's happening there. And regardless of wherever you are in the political spectrum, just think about Gaza and what's happening there. How are you going to fix that blast crater, right? Oh, we can repave the roads and fix the buildings. That's relatively easy. But the damage to the people, right? Think of the Holocaust. Have we filled in that blast crater? No. 200 years of chattel slavery. Have we filled in that blast crater? Not even close. 9/11. All those. History is the story of human sin blowing things to pieces, and the rubble just keeps building up and building up and building up. And every single person in this world, Christian or not, can feel the weight, the spiritual weight of all that stuff. It presses down on every single human soul. And it leads to fear, and it leads to anger, it leads to desperation, it leads to frantic escapes from reality, it leads to quiet tears in the middle of the night. And we ask, who will rescue us from this body of death? Now listen again to the words of our biblical text. But now, apart from the law, apart from all human effort, the righteousness of God has been made known. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and now all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Do you hear what Paul is saying? God looks at this world that he's made. He sees the rubble. He sees it's beyond human ability to fix. And even though it's his world, even though he's the one who made it and we're the one who broke it, he says, I'll take responsibility for this. I will fix this. I will make the sacrifice. I will pay the price. And he sends his one and only son to this world. Because Jesus isn't just a Galilean carpenter, right? He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. And Jesus looks at me in the middle of the mess that I made, unable to clean it up. And Jesus looks at you in the middle of the mess you've made that you can't clean up. And Jesus looks at this world and all the rubble in it that we've made that we can't clean up. And he says, I will do this. I will pay the debt owed to justice. I will make the sacrifice. I will throw myself on the hand grenade of human sin. I will shed the blood that it takes to make this right, because only I can do it. And he lets himself be crucified for us. That's what we mean when we say Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. It's no small thing. It's the center of our hope. It's the center of history. It's a hope that can stand and fight against absolutely anything that happens in our life or happens in this world. It is the only hope that can stand and fight against everything that happens in this world. Years ago, a woman named Joanne Terrell wrote a book on the atonement, on the death of Jesus and what it meant. And the book came out of an experience that she had while she was in seminary, while she was relatively young. She was in a class, theology class. They were studying the atonement. They were studying what does Jesus' death on the cross mean. And while she was studying, she had a flashback. She flashed back to the day that her mother was murdered. When she was a relatively young girl, Her mother was murdered by her boyfriend in the family home in the bedroom. And even though she was a young girl, because of the way it worked out, she saw the murder scene. Okay? She saw the murder, she saw the blood, she saw the violence, she saw the whole thing. You talk about a blast crater that's created in a young life. But somehow in that class, that bloody scene that was in her imagination, that terrible thing that happened to her, was matched by the blood that was shed by Jesus and by the scene of the cross. And she wrote, "Suddenly I felt a connection between my mom's story and Jesus' story." And in that connection, she found hope. Jesus, she realized, was not absent from that place. That place, as terrible as it was not a God-forsaken place. Because Jesus' blood was in that place. And not only that, even though the power of evil seemed so overwhelming in that murder scene, the blood of Jesus was stronger than what she saw in that room. Her mother's death would not have the last word in her life. She was not defined by that event. The event that defined her life was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, her Lord. The hope of that. You are all defined. Your life is defined by Jesus' death on the cross and that hope. As I wrote this sermon, the image that kept coming back to me, and I'm ashamed of this because it's such a cheesy image, was the old vampire movies. You know the old vampire movies where the vampire was this terrible force of darkness, and how did you repel the vampire? The priest would take out the cross and go back, and the vampire would shrink back. I want to do that for you. Against whatever darkness you feel. Because that's real. That's not a cheesy vampire movie. That is absolutely real. Maybe you're someone who's coming to the end of your life. And as you look at what you've accomplished in your life, what you've done, and what you've left undone, you're a little disappointed in yourself. And when you think of standing before your Maker and holding up this life of yours, you feel ashamed, embarrassed. I lift up the cross to you. Do not be ashamed. Jesus died for your life. Jesus loves your life. Your sins are washed away. Maybe you're someone who has a really big sin in your past. Something you did in your past that just hangs over your life. Something that you are deeply ashamed of and you don't want to tell anyone. Something, in the words of our prayer this morning, that your lips trembled to name and that has become for you a consuming fire of judgment. I lift up the cross before you. Yes, what you did was bad. Yes, what you did caused terrible wounds. But Jesus received his wounds so that he could heal what you did, so that he could overcome it. Don't be afraid. Maybe you're a person here who was the victim of someone else's terrible sin, kind of like Joanne Terrell. This thing happened to you that is just a trauma at the center of your life. I lift up the cross before you. You are not defined by what happened to you. That is not your story. Your story is centered on the death, the love, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Lord. Eternity is your story. Wherever you are going, whatever you will do this week, whatever darkness you will walk into, and you will see darkness this week, you will run into rubble as you go out into the world. I hold up the cross for you. And I say to you, Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this unshakable hope. It's not just the center of our lives, Lord. It's not just the hope that we hold close to us in all our fear and all our doubt. It's the center of history, Lord. It's the only thing that gives us hope in the face of the news of the world. We thank you for this unshakable hope, and we thank you that we can come here this morning and set it in front of us again so that we can go out into the world and be people of joy and hope and love instead of cynicism. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Receive the blessing of the God who sent his Son to die for you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.